Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33, Genesis 33. I've been looking forward to teaching this message all week. You know, one of the realities of this thing we call life is that we were created to be together. You know, that God created within the DNA of the human the need to be in community with other humans. It is just something we can't avoid. You know, we need to be around other people, which is one of the reasons why, you know, the whole isolation thing that's been going on, the shutdowns, all that stuff, why it's been so hard often on people struggling through it, because it's contrary to the way that God made us. So that's one of the realities. God made us to be together. But one of the other aspects of that, the fact that we should be together, is that, you know, sometimes when we're together, we're not all that friendly. Have anybody ever noticed that? That sometimes, you know, people are not nice. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you're just not being nice to me. I don't know what it is. But sometimes people are just not nice to one another. People start doing things around one another. And I know that I know that I'm not the only one. But even some of the people who say they love us deeply will do something that hurts us. And, you know, anybody can relate to that someone close to them has hurt them. Now, most of you can say, no, I'm, you know, everybody loves me. But we do things, and we do it for, you know, there's all kinds of reasons why it happens, but we do things that threaten our relationships, that damage our relationship, sometimes destroy our relationships with others. And so I'm guessing everyone here, you're watching online, listening to this as a podcast, that if you paused for a moment and thought, you can think of at least one relationship that has been broken in your life, that is damaged, that is hurt, that is distant, that is not the way that it should be. And whether you are the one who broke it, or they did, or, you know, a case of mutually assured destruction, you both did everything you could to destroy the relationship. The fact of the matter is, there are relationships in your life that are not good, maybe even non-existent. In our text for today, Jacob is on his way back to Canaan. 20 years earlier, he had fled from Canaan to escape his brother Esau, who he had deceived, his father and ultimately his brother, and took his birthright and the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. Jacob took it. Esau was mad, and he was planning to kill Jacob. And so Jacob ran away. So Jacob is on his way back. 20 years later, he's on his way back to Canaan. He knows he's going to have to face his brother. He's going to have to deal with that. He's going to have to try to reconcile with his brother. So today's message is about reconciliation. It's my hope, My goal is to help you see that reconciliation is what God's people are called to. You know, too often I think I just thought of a rabbit trail I can get on really quick. No, stay on task, Rick. Too often we experience conflict in relationships, and the first thing we do is run. Turn away from them, and we avoid them. And I don't believe that's what God's will is for us. I believe God's will is always reconciliation. Now, it's not always possible, but that's his will, is that we would be willing and ready to reconcile with others. And so it's my prayer that you can see that reconciliation is so important for us. And understand something. Reconciliation is not important so that you can have more friends, though it could lead to that. It's not so that you can have more peace in your life, though it could lead to that. It's not so that, you know, everybody's happy around you, though it could lead to some of that. The reason why reconciliation is so important to us is because through our reconciliation to others, others can be reconciled to God. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for us to be reconciled to others so that we can be used to reconcile others, help reconcile others to God. Because ultimately, that's God's will for whom? Everyone. God wants everyone reconciled to himself. He created us to be in community with him. And we're going to see as we go through this that we're not all in community with God, are we? We live in a world that most people are not in community with God. And ultimately, that reconciliation, on a personal note, on a selfish note, reconciliation also, first to God and to others, is a part of the abundant life that Jesus promised us. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about this topic. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, and Lord, I just want to pause for a moment and lift up Karen and her family, Lord God. And while we rejoice, Lord God, that she is with you now, and all that entails, Lord, the reality is that that's hard for us on this side. And so I pray, Lord, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come and to minister as only he can. And I pray, Lord, for your church to be the arms and the love communicated to Karen and her family as only we can, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, for that. We lift up this message. We lift up this time. We ask for an opening of our hearts to receive what you would say to us. We pray, Lord God, for an understanding of how important this topic is, and that without it, Lord, our lives will never be what they should be. And so I thank you, Lord God, that you would help us to see it that clearly. And we lift it up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, most people don't like conflict, right? Though there are probably people around you that act like they do, right? You know, the people that they seem to thrive in conflict because they're always trying to cause it. Conflict in life is inevitable. It's just if you put more than two people, you put two people together, at some point there's going to be some kind of conflict. As amazing as Kelly is, there's still conflict in our relationship sometimes. It's probably almost always my fault, but that's another message. Conflict in life is inevitable. Reconciliation is not. It must be intentional. We have to choose reconciliation. We left off last time with Jacob having a radical encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. He wrestled with Christ. You have to go back and listen to it. It's just this weird but radical encounter that Jacob has, and it changes him, and it changes him for the rest of his life. Though now Jacob, it's time for him to face his past. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came
near to his brother. First, I want you to notice that it says that he crossed over before them, that Jacob moved in front of his family. He put himself, because Esau's coming with 400 men, and Jacob doesn't know why he has these 400 men with him. It's a small army. And the last time that Jacob had any encounter with Esau, Esau was threatening to kill him. So when he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men, you know, what's the natural thought is, he's coming to wipe me out. And so Jacob puts himself between Esau and his family. That is exactly where a man should be, always. And not just for physical danger, spiritual danger, cultural danger, all of the dangers that this world confronts us with, the man belongs in front of all of that, between his family and that danger. Jacob didn't know what Esau's intentions were. Didn't know. Is he still angry? So Jacob places himself there, and he bows down seven times, and seven is always a picture of totality, of completeness. So he's expressing humility as much as he possibly can. He's not the arrogant, prideful man that he used to be, though he's still got work to do, but he's not as bad as he was. This is a great act of humility. You remember in the last chapter, if you remember, I don't know why I always say that. In the last chapter, we read that Jacob prayed. And he said, in verse 11, he said this, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." He's afraid that Esau's coming with his 400 men. The only thing he can imagine in his mind, that Esau's coming to kill him. So God answers his prayer, and he does it long before he prayed it. I think that's something we need to understand. God's providence, remember we talked about it, it's always working. God is always doing things, often before we know what needs to happen. Even before we get caught up in whatever we're doing, God is already working. And I believe he was already working in Esau and to answer Jacob's prayer even before he prayed it. Verse 4. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." 20 years earlier, Jacob had connived and schemed to get what his father was planning to give to Esau. Esau was so upset about it, he says, "As soon as dad's dead, I'm killing Jacob." Jacob believed it. He ran away. Jacob is returning as a changed man. Esau changed also. And that's one of the reasons why reconciliation is so important. Because sometimes we get into conflicts with people, and we imagine in our minds that they will never change. And so we don't even try to reconcile. And so often, God is doing something that you can't see. And unless you try to do what I believe God calls us to do, you can't know if God has already made the change that will allow reconciliation. Here we are, Esau's changed. You know, the past is the past, and all that is left is the love of brothers. Remember, they're twins, minutes apart. Verse 5, "And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, 'Who are these with you?' So he said," Jacob said, "'The children whom God has graciously given to your servant.' Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down." Jacob acknowledges he witnesses to his probably unsaved brother, Esau, of God's grace. And that's a great testimony as well, too. It shows that something's happening in Jacob's life. He's giving God credit for what's come into his life. Verse 8, "Then Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord.'" And it goes back to the last chapter, when Jacob prepared a gift to give to his brother, you know, these consecutive sets of flocks, 580 animals, a huge gift that he gave to his sent to his brother. And in verse 9, so he says, "But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.'" This is a huge gift, and he says, "No, you keep that." Esau says to him, "No, I don't need that." Verse 10. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. We got to put this in context. That first he says, don't you notice the phrase "my brother"? Esau refers to Jacob as my brother. That's important, because that what that means is that Esau is expressing affection and acceptance by saying that he has passed all the junk from their previous life. Then he says, "I have enough." In fact, Esau had a lot, because he had 400 men. He had 400 employees, if you will, that he could, you know, create this little mini army to bring with him. So he was plenty rich. He did not actually need, but he ends up taking it. Recognized that Jacob needed him to accept it. You know, the gift was offered to appease Esau, but Esau said, no, that Jacob actually needs me to receive it. And that's important when we recognize that, you know, sometimes when these things come up, there is going to be something that maybe needs to be given, needs to be taken care of, needs to be handled when we're dealing with reconciliation. Sometimes reconciliation is going to cost something. You know, it's going to need something to happen for that reconciliation to be accepted both ways. So accepting the gift was the equivalent of accepting the person. Verse 12. Then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me, and if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave you with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. And so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Esau offers to take them home to his home in Seir. Now Seir is in the desert east of Canaan, the modern day area of Jordan. So that's not where God told Jacob to go. And so Jacob wisely declines Esau's offer. Now it's implied in verse 14 that Jacob intends to visit his brother in Seir. Not known that if he ever did. We can assume that there was, but we don't know if that's so. But the next time we see Esau together with Jacob is when they're burying their father. Then Jacob does something odd. Verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Now, he stops. Again, he's coming. God told him to go home. To go back to the land of his family, to go back to Jordan, or go back to Canaan, and so he stops here in Succoth. Now Succoth is on the opposite side of the Jordan River, and he stays there for a long time. He stays there for long enough for his daughter to come of age, because she's going to play a pivotal role, a key role in the next chapter. So at least 10 years, they're in this area of Succoth. It doesn't tell us why he stopped. And then he also builds a house. He's the first of the patriarchs to live in a house. So there's something going on. There's no explanation, no commentary, but it's likely a mistake. Verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohei Israel. So Jacob does eventually get into Canaan, and then he stops again. Shechem is in the central part of Canaan. His father is down in Hebron. Isaac and everything else down in Hebron, which is in the southern part of Canaan. Again, we're not told why he stops here. But we are going to see next week that it was a mistake. It's going to cost him something. But that's for next time. In our text today, we see this beautiful account of Jacob and Esau reconciling. And that should remind us as believers that we have been reconciled. And we needed to be reconciled to God because we had a problem. Romans 8, 6 through 8. To be carnally minded, that means to have the mind of a normal human, have a human nature without the spiritual component of God. Without God, without the Holy Spirit, to have a carnal mind, it says, is death. But to be spiritually minded, to have the Spirit of God in you, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that mind without the Holy Spirit, is enmity against God. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God in them, living in them, through faith in Jesus Christ, is an enemy of God. If before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. Oh, I wasn't an enemy of God. I just didn't care. Well, that describes me really well. But according to the Bible, I was his enemy. I was at enmity. I was hostile toward him, even if I didn't do it deliberately or intentionally. But because I did not receive Jesus Christ, I did not have the Holy Spirit, everything I thought about was contrary to the will of God. It was contrary to his heart, his way, his word. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You can't be subject to the law of God if you don't have the Spirit of God in you. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I could get off onto a tangent on that as well. The world we're living in, many in places of authority in our government, they are doing things that you can tell that they do not have the Spirit of God, and so there's nothing that they're doing that will please God. And sadly, we're all going to pay a price for that. As enemies of God, we all followed our own desires, our own passions, our own thoughts, our own ideas of how things should be, or we followed our culture, we followed our upbringing, whatever it was we followed, and it was all contrary to God. When you do what you want and not what God commands, he calls it sin. And we can soft pedal that, we can call it something else, but the Bible says very clear, if you're doing what you want to do and you're not doing what God wants you to do, he calls it sin. And we've all done it, right? Will you be honest and say, I've done it too? Yeah, I've done it. We've all done it. We've all sinned. We've all done something that we wanted to do contrary to what God wanted us to do. The Bible even makes it clear, in case you're wondering, if maybe I have, maybe I haven't. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Who is all? Everyone, including that person sitting next to you, even them, and fall short of the glory of God. Now, a terrifying reality is that God knows every sin, every last one. Every sin that's ever been committed, he knows it. So unless you're listening to this message as a podcast, because some will listen to it later on, you may have noticed the trash can up here. Everyone has sinned. I have sinned. Hi, I'm Rick. I am a sinner. I have sinned. A record of that sin is stored. God stores it. He collects them. He keeps a record of every last sin. He keeps it in my can. There's a can for Rick's sin. And I carry this can around everywhere that I go. Wherever I am, this can is with me. Everything that I do, every thought is impacted by this can. Every relationship that I have is affected by this can. Every sin that I've ever committed is connected and is attached to me. And in essence, I'm chained to it. I can't get away from it. It's always there, and it's always all of the stinking, nasty stuff that I've ever done in my life is right there. And everywhere I go, everything I do is I'm dragging that around with me. And it impacts everything. The way that I think is impacted by the sins that I've committed against God and against other people. Everything that I've done, all of that stuff is being impacted. Everything that I've done is impacting everything that I'm doing. Oh, there's a problem. Obviously, with the obvious problem, there's another problem with that. Because there's a spiritual price attached to my sin. A little later in Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death. The cost or the price of sin is everlasting spiritual death. Try to imagine for a moment a checkout counter at the end of life. As you're standing there, you bring your can up, set it down, and St. Peter, whoever is there, opens it up, and he starts pulling things out of it. And he runs it across the scanner. It goes, beep! Okay, the price on that is death. Every other sin. Took that cookie, mom told me not to. Beep, death. Pinched my sisters. Beep, 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 beep. I did that one a lot. Beep, death. Cheated on that math test. Beep, death. Didn't go where I told my parents. Beep, death. Fooled around with that girl. I didn't do that. Yes, I did. Beep. Death. Darn it. Little white lie. Beep. Death. Total comes up. That'll be 29,735 deaths, please. I open up my wallet. What do I find? Hebrews 9:27 says, as it appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Still short, 29,734 deaths, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm hopeless. Problem is, you got to pay them all if you want to get into heaven. You cannot have deaths uncovered, unpaid for, and get into heaven. Remember, we are created by God to glorify Him and to be object of His love and grace. But sin, that can, that we drag around with us, has separated us from Him and has made it so that we don't deserve anything from God, let alone heaven. We need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back. We need to make the account zero, but we can't. There's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves. God looked down upon our helpless state, and He says, okay, I can do something about that. He did something about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus, and one drop of His blood, the blood that He shed on that cross for you, for me, paid every single debt that we owe God for our sin. So amazing was that grace that you cannot even tell that there is a debt. I'm gonna invite JJ to come up here and help me. Would you take this away for me? Just take it around the back there. He's playing the Holy Spirit for me right now. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is what we need because our sin separates us from God. And so the only way that I can be right with God is if something happens to it, and I can't take care of it. I don't have enough. I don't have enough in my account to make up for it, to deal with it. If I only sinned once, It wouldn't be enough. But Jesus takes it away. It's gone. Now I am completely reconciled to God. You know what it means when you're reconciled to God? That means there's nothing in the way anymore. We're told that we can come boldly into the presence. Come on, back up, JJ. Come on. I can go boldly into the presence of God. Why? Because my can, not only empty, it's gone. It's gone. No longer does God look at me and say, oh, that Rick. I cannot believe what he did. He looks and he says, there's nothing. There's nothing there. It's gone. I can now interact with God without fear because there is no can. Does that mean I'm not going to sin anymore? Oh, no. I got enough people in my life, they'll make me sin. They'll make me do something wrong. They don't make me do anything. I do it all on my own. But I have a completely different way. God looks at me and says, okay, let's deal with that. But it's there's no debt attached to it because Jesus paid. Which of my sins did Jesus pay for? All of them. What about the one I commit this afternoon? That one too? Yes. There's no can anymore. No longer do I have to worry about judgment, about God turning away from me because I blew it again. Oh, somebody said, hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, if you are being very observant, you probably noticed a second can up here, right? Anybody notice it? I probably shouldn't call out the people that weren't paying attention. The first can contained the sins that I committed against God and against other people. If I could have had a dumpster up here, I would have, but, you know, don't have that much room. The second can contains the sins that have been committed against me by others. Every wrong done to me, every hurt, every betrayal, every abuse, every time someone lied to me, every time someone neglected me, every time someone took advantage of me, all of the filthy, ugly, disgusting things that have ever come into my life, that have ever touched my life, are in that can. When I received Christ by faith, he forgave all my sins. And so that can is gone. That other can is gone. But this one is still here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've heard this one before. We use it every time we do a baptism. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We use this verse during baptism because it pictures the reality of my relationship with God. When I receive Christ, I'm a new creation in respect to God. I all of my junk is gone, and I'm clean. I'm washed clean by the blood of Christ. But this can remains, filled with all of the wrongs done to me by others. And just as I carried that other can around, I carry this one around too. All the things people have done to me, I carry them with me everywhere that I go. Everywhere that I am, I carry it. I carry it to church with me. You know, if you could see it, you all have one sitting right off beside you there. I carry it with me with every encounter that I have with others. The hurts that have been done to me, the betrayals, they affect everything that I do. They affect the way that I think. If somebody's betrayed me, there's a part of me that thinks they're going to do it again. And that's how I relate to them. That's how I treat them. Or I think others are going to do it. I drag it with me as I interact with strangers. I don't know you, so, you know, I'm expecting, I'm going to pull something out of here. You're going to do it. This is what you're going to do to me. I hang out with my friends. I got my can right there with me, and I'm pulling something out of there, saying, this is what you're going to be. This is how you're going to act. This is what you're going to do. I push it around with me as I'm playing with my grandkids, as I'm relating to my children. Even during the most intimate times with my wife, it's right there. And the filth and the corruption of all of the hurts and the wrongs and the evil that people have done to me are right there. They're always fouling and stinking up my life. As Jacob is headed back to Canaan and hears that these 400 men are coming with his brother, in his mind, he's imagining Jacob. He's got his can. He's bringing it with him. He remembers what I did, and he's still mad about it. He's bringing those men because of what I did. When they meet, there's no sign of that. Esau is not carrying Jacob's sins. And so Esau's response when he sees Jacob is to run to him and embrace him and to kiss him and to, you know, hug on him. Esau had forgiven Jacob. That made reconciliation possible. Reconciliation is only possible where forgiveness has already happened. Without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation. Listen to what Paul said, continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled, past tense, us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. At the same time that God reconciled us to himself through faith in Jesus Christ, we all say, you know, we receive Jesus Christ. At that moment, we are reconciled to God. He's not imputing our trespasses to us. That can is gone. There is nothing there for God to impute against us, to accuse us of. At the same time, he gives us a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, a ministry, just to make it, you know, more clear to us, if we have any question, is how we serve God. A ministry is just how you serve God. I serve God as a pastor. That's my primary ministry. Jeremy serves, you know, God back there at the sound booth. You know, JJ, you know, he serves on the drums and fixes my car. So, you know, there's all these different ways that, you know, God calls us to serve him. However God calls you to serve, that's your ministry, whatever it is. But as I understand this, it seems to me that while we all are unique in how God uses us for his glory and for the blessing of others and the growing of faith, that he's given us at least one ministry in common, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. Every saved person, truly saved person, is called by God to do the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile the rest of the world to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone. But you can't do that while you're dragging this can around with you. If you're dragging this can around and it's filled with all the rubbish and junk and hurts and evils that people have done to you, you cannot do the ministry of reconciliation because you have to reconcile that first. Not to mention, you're living a life that is far less than what God called you to. God called us to live. He gave us, he promised through Jesus Christ, an abundant life. You can't do that when that can is full of garbage. Try to imagine carrying, literally carrying a can full of rubbish with you everywhere you go. In your car, to church, to work, to school, to your, you know, lunch appointments, to whatever it is you're doing. Try to imagine carrying that filthy, nasty thing with you everywhere you go. Jacob was able to reconcile with Esau because Esau had forgiven Jacob. The key to reconciliation is forgiveness. Forgiveness then enables us to live the abundant life. Matter of fact, the abundant life is only possible because God has forgiven us. When I receive Jesus Christ, He's forgiven me of all my sins. He's taken my can away. It's gone. Never to be filled again. Never to be measured again. Never to be evaluated again. Most of the world is in bondage. They're in bondage to that can. They're in bondage to the reality that they will have to pay a price. And whatever it is, they carry that around with them everywhere. And they carry the other can around as well. Through Christ, we are freed. If we can only just understand that. We are set free. I am no longer in bondage to my sin. It's gone. Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The question, and we rejoice in that. Shouldn't we rejoice in that? I'm free from my sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. But shouldn't we also want to be free from this one as well? Shouldn't we want to be free from the sins of others, the sins that people have committed against us, the evils they've done, the wickedness they've done, the hurts they've caused, the conflicts they produce in our lives? Shouldn't we want to be free from that as well? The answer is yes, we should. Because it is getting in the way of everything. Literally, if you can imagine yourself carrying this with you, that's what unforgiveness does. Is it forces you to carry other people's garbage with you everywhere that you go. Because all of your garbage was in this can. All the stuff you produced was in this can. That one's from other people. How do we do it? We forgive. We have to take each and everything out of that can and hold it up to the cross and say, because you've forgiven me, God, I forgive them. In the degree that you've forgiven me, I forgive them. And you do that, and you do that, and you do that until that can is empty. Now, it'll never be totally empty because you have sinners all around you. They keep putting stuff into the can. But we keep emptying it out through forgiveness, one at a time, one after another, until we become free from it. If you don't, you may be free from the bondage of your own sins, but you'll be a prisoner of other people's. And I can't tell you how it grieves my heart to minister to people who are in bondage to other people's sins. When the answer is not easy, but it's simple. We have to forgive them. And it doesn't change them. It's all about setting myself free. You're not going to live the abundant life that Jesus died for if you do not deal with that. As long as you leave that can full and don't forgive, you will carry around other people's rubbish for your whole life. And you'll live some life that is far less than what God intends for you. If you want to be free, if you want to be truly free, you have to open that thing up and you got to start pulling stuff out and you got to start giving it to God. You keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And who knows? If you do that enough, maybe there will be an Esau and Jacob moment in your life where God does something that you look at right now and you say, that's impossible, that'll never happen, I may not even want it to happen. But God might want it to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, I can only imagine how this message lands on people. Lord, we live in a world where people hurt people. Sometimes they do it unintentionally. Sometimes they do it through through selfish reasons and ignorance. And Lord, sometimes they do it on purpose. We live in a world that is broken by sin. That there is evil, there is wickedness, there's just bad things. People doing bad things. And Lord, as we recognize that, we rejoice in the fact that through Jesus Christ, we can be free from our sins. Lord, I believe it's your desire that you would free us from other people's sins as well. That you would call us to a life that where we do not drag around other people's sins. I don't want to. And you've given us what we need. You forgave us. You reconciled us so that we could forgive others. And Lord, we may never be totally reconciled to some of these people who have done evil and wicked things to us. But Lord, you would have us to be free from their sin. To be free from the things they've done to us. And we can only do that through the grace of forgiveness. And even that is a gift from you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, you'd start to stir in our hearts. You would help us, Lord God, to be free. And first, Lord, if anyone's here and they've not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they are not free. They are carrying around their sins. And they will continue to carry around until they receive, they humble themselves before you, repent of their sins, receive that grace of forgiveness. And then they receive the reconciliation. They are reconciled to you, God. And for the rest of us, Lord God, that we would recognize, the Bible says very clearly that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. That we are a part of your mission to reconcile the whole world to you, God. And we do that first and foremost by being reconciled to others ourselves. Because, Lord, we cannot help in the reconciliation of others to you if we won't be reconciled to them first. And so I pray, Lord, if there are people here who are dragging around big, heavy cans of other people's sins, that they would right this very moment commit their heart to being free. By allowing you to help them to open up that ugly, nasty thing and laying it down at your feet and asking you to help them forgive. Lord, I know some of the things that people are struggling with are just unbelievably hard. Yet I believe my God, I believe you, God, are the God of the impossible. And that what I might look at and say, that's impossible to forgive, Lord, I just think back on what you've forgiven me, and I know that there is nothing impossible. I may not have ever done what has been done to others, but Lord God, I believe you're bigger than our biggest issues in life. And if we'll just humble ourselves before you and allow you to help us, that we can forgive. But I believe it begins with a desire to be free. To be free from other people's evil, to be free from other people's abuse, to be free from other people's wickedness, to be from other people's selfishness and self-centeredness, to be free from whatever they may have done in our lives and around our lives or to our lives, that, Lord God, we have a desire to be free of it. And the only way to be free is to forgive. It's been said that unforgiveness is like taking poison yourself and then waiting for someone else to die. Well, let us not be like that. Help us to set ourselves free through the work of your Holy Spirit, helping us to forgive. Whatever it is, Lord, I know that you can help us to do that. And so I pray for this church. I pray for those that are here, those who are watching online, that we would open up that can and start allowing you to empty it out for us through helping us to forgive, that we might be free. Lord, that this be a church filled with people who are free, whether they're here, they're watching online, or they'll listen or watch into this later. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, do a work in them right this very moment. Help them to be free, as only we can be free through you, Jesus. We thank you. We give this day up to you. And Lord, pray, Lord, that each of us walk out of this place a little more free than we walked into it. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.